Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. How y'all doing? Yeah? 8 o'clock in the morning. I've probably said this before, but I'm just waiting for the day that I am a quote-unquote morning person. Because I feel like at 8 o'clock service, what we should start the service out doing is some calisthenics and some stretches. You know what I mean? But let me start out today by just congratulating all you Laker fans on the game last night. That was an amazing, amazing game. Those that are watching online that are Laker fans, keep it up, please. Nothing will bring me more joy than to see the Lakers get out of the playoffs. But with that being said, welcome in here. It is hot. Yesterday we were outside. I was doing a wedding, and it was a beautiful wedding, but I definitely burned like 5,000 calories just standing outside in Bakersfield, as all of us know. And for those of you that are tuning in online, maybe you're watching from a different state and you're thinking, man, I'm not really digging life right now. Well, you could be in 110 degree weather here in Bakersfield, but you are our family. We want to invite you in with us this morning. Again, if this is your first time at VBF, I know this first service, there's not a whole lot of people in here. We're probably regulars, but maybe you're tuning in online. You're at a friend's house or a family member's house. We want to let you know that you're part of the family already. Come as you are. If you want to know about VBF, we are literally a body of people. We believe that there is a God that created this universe, and because we're separated from Him because of evil in the world and sin, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we could live eternally now and forever with Him in heaven. But you don't have to necessarily believe that right now. We accept you exactly where you are because Jesus accepts all of us exactly where we are, and we're all on this crazy adventure together. Amen. So we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. And really, as I was studying for this message, it kind of opened my eyes to a way of looking at a character of God that I never really gave much thought into before. If you can tell by the title on your screen, Given to Give. It's this idea that we've been given much, so therefore we give, right? Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, it paints this picture well of the very first Christian church in the Bible and the way that they act, and we'll read this together. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Pastor Ron said something last week, and I believe it wholeheartedly because I read verses like these, and they kind of give you that warm, fuzzy feeling of like, oh man, that church is awesome. They were just doing all of this stuff. But when it comes to actually applying this to our lives, it sometimes isn't as easy as it seems, or it's read on page. So let's pray this and we'll dive in. And that is, God, as always, I need you. I need you, Lord. We need you. As your followers, Lord, we need hope. Some of us need hope. Some of us need new joy. Some of us, our minds are frazzled and we need peace. God's fact of the matter is, some of us that are here today, we need provision. And God, as we're going to talk about today, Lord, you one of your character traits is to give. You're a giver, God. And we love that about you, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for everything you do for us. I ask, God, that you would help me think clearly and speak with clarity. Holy Spirit, move in the homes of the people watching online and move in the sanctuary. In Jesus' name, everyone said. So I always talk about my sons. Again, they are the biggest tool that God uses to minister to me. Those of you that are parents, you understand this, right? So as small children, most of us, if you don't have kids, you can remember being a small child. In our home, we have a lot of friends that have kids that are our children's age, and so there is a plethora of children running around in my house. My house is never clean. There's toys in every nook and cranny in my home. But if you can kind of paint this picture, very often in my home, two children will run in, you'll hear a scream, or a cry, or a angry yell, and two children will run into the kitchen or wherever the adults are, and one kid will have a toy that the other kid either had before or claims to have had before and is not happy that this child over here is not sharing this toy. How many know what I'm talking about, right? We're painting this picture. A lot of hands flew up right now. So I deal with this on, if not a daily basis, and every other day basis. And I watch the demeanor of these two children when they're having this interaction. The one kid that has the toy, he is just happy as a clam. The one kid that doesn't have the toy is throwing this fit. And what happens most of the time when this occurs is you go like, hey, so-and-so, please share your toy. Or so-and-so, did they have the toy first? And what happens is you see the differing attitudes. Once the toy is passed on to the other child, immediately switches. The child that was distraught and thought it was the end of the world that he did not have this toy or she did not have this toy is now in a perfectly great mood. And the kid who relinquished the toy, either willingly or unwillingly, is now the opposite, right? This kid is not happy that they lost this toy, although there are thousands of toys for them to play with in the house. This one holy grail of a toy has caused this disruption in the house. And I thought about this is as adults, we kind of have a similar attitude that we are quick to accept. We love to accept things. I do. I love to accept things. Christmas, I love it. Okay? My birthday, I love it. But we are very, not everybody, myself. Let me speak about myself. And if you want to join with me or you agree with me, then that's fine. But sometimes I'm very reluctant to give. And that's just the attitude that I kind of have, is that I am quick to accept, quick to receive, quick to take, but very reluctant, hesitant. It almost feels like it's hurting my body sometimes to give. Two reasons why I thought this may be an issue. If you're with me and you find it hard and you find that you are a person that's reluctant to give, two reasons for why you might be that way. The first one is this. Some of us out there, we have little. We've always had little. Not all of us were brought up in a way to where we had an abundance of anything or abundance of money or possessions. Some of us, we grew up where we've had little. We've hustled. We've struggled to contain and hold on to the little that we do have. And we think like, this is mine. I need this. Why am I going to give this away? Or how can you ask me to give this away when all I have is this little bit? Mark 12 speaks to this. Jesus speaks of a lady, verses 41 through 44. It says, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow, however, came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned and all she had to live on. Some of you might think, have this perspective, and I can have this perspective too, is that if I have things, the things that I do have, I lived with roommates since I was 17 till about I got married at 27, so 10 years. And one of the things that bugged me to no end, if you've ever lived with roommates or if you've ever had siblings, is I had my stuff in my room, and I shared a room for some of those years, and I would come home and my roommates would have quote unquote, borrowed to where I would never see things again, whether that be an article of clothing or sunglasses, something of that nature. And it used to bug me. Why? Because I hustled hard to look good, to look this good. I hustled hard. I might not have had a whole lot between the ages of 17 and 27, but what I did have was, you know what I mean? I had the gear, and it was hard for me, but I had the mentality of, I worked hard, I earned that, this is mine. Other people, they don't work as hard, so why should they get what I've worked so hard for? 1 Corinthians 4:7 speaks to this. Paul says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And in here lies the root of our conversation this morning. Because the question is, what have I received? And if we really think about what we've received as human beings, we've pretty much could say we've received everything. Some of you out there might go like, I earned my paycheck, I worked hard, that was something that I didn't receive, but I earned. Well, if you go a little deeper, somebody gave you the job that you work hard for now to receive the paycheck that you do. And if you want to look even deeper than that, somebody gave you the education to maybe acquire the job that you have now that you're working so hard for to receive that paycheck. And if you want to go even farther, your parents, although it might not have been a great home, provided you and gave you a roof over your head to give you the ability to have clothes and have health and food to go to school and get the education that got you the job and then got you the paycheck. And then if you want to even go deeper, you were born as a miracle baby because God decided to give you breath. So at the root of everything that we have was given. We've received everything that we have. And what I found so interesting, again, I told you this character trait of God that I really never gave much thought to before, but one of his great character traits, God's great character traits, is that he's a giver. But so often when Christians come into this new faith, a lot of people, and maybe those that have walked away from faith, they have this mentality that when we come to serve God, that he wants to take away things. When actually, that couldn't even be farther from the truth. God even goes as far as saying, if you give to other people, I'm actually gonna give you even more. God is not a taker, he is a giver. Luke 6:38 says this, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." This has been God's character from the beginning in Genesis, right? God created the Garden of Eden, then he created man. In Genesis 1, 28 through 29, it says this, "God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have what? Given you. I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." And not only did they receive all this amazing stuff in the garden, man, God's first amazing gift, right? Or maybe it was the second gift because he made all the garden first, but he gave man woman. How many men out there are stoked that God created woman? Anybody? We're still trying to figure out what God did for you ladies, but for us, he gave us you. Matthew 7, 11 through 12. Again, the Bible is littered with this character trait of God of giving. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven," what? "Give what is good to those who ask him. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." James 1:5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who," what? gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1, 16 through 18, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And in Romans 8:32, the greatest gift that God could ever give us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him. In other translations, it says, gave him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? And more the materialistic things, mercy, grace, hope, joy, peace, provision. It even says in Psalms verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 4, that he gives us the desires of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And can I tell you, this is not a message about tithing. This is a message of living a lifestyle of giving. That means when I'm in the grocery store, I'm thinking about what can I do for other people, as opposed to there are 900 people in line, two cashiers open, what can you do for me, right? This is a lifestyle of when I'm in my home and when I come home from a hard, long day of work and all I want to do is sit on the couch and just veg and think about people need to give me time and space to relax. It's changing that attitude into an attitude of what now can I give to my family and can I give to my kids? What can I give to my spouse? It's learning that God, we're made in God's image. He is a giver, therefore in us, whether you feel like you have that ability or not, that innate character trait, ability is in us to also give. It's called, in other terms, living selflessly. And it is realizing this, like when we realize, when we really take a step back and realize that everything that we have, right, has been given to us, gratitude can set in. It's when we become genuine givers. I started reading this book this last week called Wild at Heart. There's a quote. Says this, if you know what something is designed to do, then you know its purpose in life. I'll read it again. If you know what something is designed to do, then you know its purpose in life. And I believe, at least for myself, again, I never want to interject or assume that you all are not givers. Is sometimes when I find it hard to give, I've lost the reason and purpose of what I've been designed to do here on earth. Yes, God has specific purposes for a lot of us, whether that's ministry in a third world country or here in your local city, whatever that is, but all of us were designed with a purpose. But when we don't have a purpose higher than ourselves, what happens? When we don't have a goal or a purpose higher than ourselves, then our default purpose in life becomes us. If I have nothing else to care for, if I have no bigger thing to aim towards, the only thing that I'm going to think about on a daily basis is going to be me and how I can get mine. Lloyd C. Douglas tells the story of Thomas Hearn, who in his journey to the mouth of the Coppermine River wrote that a few days after they had started on their expedition, a party of Indians stole most of their supplies. His comment on the apparent misfortune was, "The weight of our baggage being so much lightened, our next day's journey was more swift and pleasant." Hearn was en route to something very interesting and important, and the loss of a few sides of bacon and a couple of bags of flour meant nothing more than an easing of the load. Had Hearn been whole in somewhere in a cabin, resolved to spend his last days eking out an existence and living on capital previously collected, the loss of some of his stores by plunder would probably have worried him almost to death. How we respond to losing some of our resources for God's work depends upon whether we are on the move or waiting for our last stand. God created us to be givers because at the core of God's nature, he desires to give. Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 3:27, again, if you read your Bible, this is all in there, and it will jump off the pages. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Hebrews 13:16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. In Proverbs 11:24 through 25, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly do, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. C.S. Lewis says this, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. This Bible gives us a few details when in regards to giving, whether that's tithing to the church or giving to our neighbor, right? I told you this is not a message specifically about tithing. This is more a message about how we hold on to our things, whether that's our time, our possessions. But the Bible gives us some specific detail, goes even farther on things that are the way our heart should be positioned when we do give. The first one is this, don't hold tightly. God doesn't want us to hold tightly to the things that we have. I had to take a look at some of the things that I hold tightly in my own life, and maybe I encourage you as well to think about the things in your life that are easy to give, right, out of our surplus, but there's those things where if somebody asked me for that, I'm not letting go of it because my iron fist is going to hold on to it because I love it more than anything in the world. It's my precious. Luke 12:16 through 21, Jesus illustrates this even farther, I'm telling you. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, again, drives this point even further. This is one of the main perspectives or the main ideas that Jesus was getting across, that our life is not our own. Our life is for other people, whether, again, that is giving people of our time or giving to people possessions. Our lives are supposed to, the two things, love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. But Jesus tells this parable about talents. We know it well, but I'll read it again. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I used to read this parable and be like, well, what the heck? You took the guy's only talent and gave it to the guy that had all of them? That doesn't make sense. That guy had plenty. But the idea of the parable that Jesus is getting across is the guy has many because he did something with what God gave him. So his money is well spent if he gives it to the man who he knows will be a giver. Shines a whole new light on that parable for me. In other words, a publication of Bible translators recently told a story about a lady named Sadie Seeker who served for many years as a house parent for missionaries' children in the Philippines. Sadie loved books. Though she gladly loaned out some, others she treasured in a footlocker under her bed. Once in the quiet of the night, Sadie heard a faint gnawing sound. After searching all around her room, she discovered that the noise was coming from her footlocker. When she opened it, she found nothing but an enormous pile of dust. All the books she had kept to herself had been lost to termites. What we give away, we keep, and what we hoard, we lose. Martin Luther says this, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I've given into God's hands, I still possess. The second detail that the Bible gives us about having a heart of giving is give when no one sees. The Pharisees loved to show off their holiness. I'm not sure if that's something that still happens today, right? Every one of us can probably admit that from a time or two, we love to get that pat on the proverbial pat on the back for doing good deeds, right? But the Pharisees had a big problem with being holy just so other people could see, but behind closed doors, their holiness lacked. Jesus knew this, and so he shared this heart that we should have, right? Rather, he wanted to teach his disciples to have this heart of giving to where the left hand has no idea what the right hand is doing and vice versa. He says it in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Charles Spurgeon and his wife, according to a story in Chaplin magazine, would sell but refused to give away the eggs their chickens laid. Even close relatives were told, you may have them if you pay for them. As a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticisms without defending themselves, and only after Mrs. Spurgeon died was the full story revealed. All the profits from the sale of eggs went to support two elderly widows. Because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what the right hand was doing, they endured the attacks in silence. The third thing the Bible speaks about in regards to our heart is to give with gratitude. I believe that we can't give with gratitude until we have fully understood what we've been given and the amount that we could never repay back, that we aren't even required to pay back, but it has been given freely. Only then can we have the ability to give with gratitude, because we know anything that we have, whether it's possessions, time, it's been given to us. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Acts 20, verses 32 through 35 says this, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. She told the girl, when they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. Matthew 25, right after the parable of the talents, Jesus emphasizes the importance of what it is to give. And we'll read these verses in ending, but again, it's this idea that, especially now during COVID, when everything's happening, I know we've spoken about it before, but we all want to, well, maybe not all, again, I don't want to talk about somebody in here that's really good at this, but myself, I have the ability to want to do more of this during this time and less of this, more of this and less of this. But in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us how important it is, verses 31 through 46 in closing. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is at the end, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. You gave of your time. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. You did not give me your time. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God's character, one of his character traits at the core of God, is to give. If you read the Bible, his entire focus is to give to us. Because he desires us. He pursues us. He's given us grace. He gave the Israelites grace and mercy time and time and time and time again. When they were starving, he sent manna. When they needed rescuing, he sent judges. God sent his son because he knew that we needed him. So if you're here, or you're online, and you need peace, you need joy, you need mercy, you need grace, you need provision, you need healing, you need a spouse real bad. I know that struggle, right? Some of you singles out there, maybe you need a break. God is a God who desires to give. When it comes to grace and mercy, at the end of Hebrews 4, he says, those of you that need grace and mercy, come to the throne of grace with boldness, and it's there for you freely. God desires to give, and he desires for us in return to be givers. Amen? Let's pray. God, I do not practice this perfectly. This is something that you are working on in me. And I pray, God, that you would continue to work in my heart, work in all of our hearts, God, to hold loosely the things that you've given us, to become people who give from a heart of gratitude, God. There are needy people all over the city, all over the world. They need you. But Holy Spirit, help us. Help us. For those that have little, give us creativity on what it is that we can give, whether that's time, energy. God, I thank you for this time this morning. Pray you get all the glory.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.